So excited, you know, on behalf of our whole team, our elders, our staff, we're just so excited to have so many people join us over the last two nights for this. And this is the final of our four services, and we're just so excited that you're here. Thanks for coming to celebrate with us the nativity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I do want to spend some time in God's Word with you. And, you know, I think I, like you, I'm like a lot of you, I just love Christmas. And it wasn't always that way. I mean, when I was a kid, I really loved it. I loved the kind of like the mystery of it and the stories around it. I loved all of that. I think I went through a period of time where maybe I wasn't as excited about it. And then that's just been rekindled in my heart. I love this season. I love the message. Someone said to me last night, I think the reason why it got rekindled in your heart is because you have grandkids now. And that could be true. That could be true. But I love the story. And one of the things I really love about the story, the nativity story, are all these different characters. You know, like I think about Joseph, and here's a guy who's engaged to the girl he loves, and then he finds out she's pregnant by another man. He thinks another man. And yet he receives this message to marry her anyway. And I think about that girl, and she has a visitation by an angel to deliver a message to her that she's going to bear the Son of God, and she's going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And I think about her hearing that word and understanding how that was going to change her entire life, and how she said to the angel, "Let it be to me according to your word." And she just received that by faith. And I think about that angel. What a gig that angel had, right? Like the best messenger job of all time, to be able to go and deliver this word that God was becoming flesh and going to dwell among humanity and deliver this amazing redemption plan that he had. I think about the shepherds. The shepherds were ordinary people. They're ordinary people like all the ordinary people that are in this room, all the ordinary people that are watching online right now. Like, we're ordinary people, and the shepherds were ordinary working class, blue collar kind of guys. And those were the first witnesses to the birth of the Savior of the world. And you think about God choosing them. And then the Magi, for anybody who's part of the Harvest family, you know I have a mild obsession with the Magi. I just love these guys. And just think about these Magi. They are non-Jewish, stargazing advisors to kings. And they travel all the way from Babylon, a long, arduous, expensive journey. They come all the way over to Jerusalem first and then to Bethlehem to bring gifts and to laud and to worship the new king that was born. And then a couple of lesser characters that we read about, Simeon and Anna, two seniors who separately were waiting for the moment in the temple when they would see the infant Messiah, barely 5 weeks old at the time, brought for his dedication to the temple. And there's Simeon, there's Anna, and they meet with the young family and they speak this prophetic word, each of them on their own, this prophetic word over the Savior, the child. I think about all those players, and if I could say it in this way, with this imagery, they're the perfect players in a perfect play. But none of them are the star. The star of this play, if I could carry the analogy forward, the star of this play is Jesus Christ. And you think about every one of those characters, they all exist to point to Jesus. They're in the story to point to Jesus. Joseph is there to marry the mother, to name him Jesus when the moment comes. Mary is there to bear the child. The shepherds come to laud the child. The Magi come to present their gifts and worship the child. Simeon and Anna pronounce their words over the child. They're all there for him. They all know he's the star. Even Jesus himself, in later on in his ministry, he says this is about him. He says in John 12:46, "I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." The fact that we call it Christmas. It's from the Old English. It's not easy. It's not hard, rather. It's rather easy to kind of just dissect and see the word. It is the Christ Mass, the Catholic word for a church service. This is Jesus's church service. That's what Christmas is. It's Jesus's church service. Every time we say Christmas, that's what we're saying. The focal point is him. He was born into this world to lift us out of the darkness, a darkness created by our own sin, the consequence of which is death. The only hope for us to receive the light he offers is by simple faith in him. And Mary knew that. And I want to spend some time in a song that she wrote. It's called the Magnificat, a Latin word taken right out of the first words of this song that she wrote. And in here, we're going to see some very significant things for those of us who are sinners. And that's everyone in the room and everyone watching. Here's what she wrote, and here's what she's saying. This is Luke chapter 1. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This song points us to the reality that Jesus was born to save sinners. And the character or the look of those sinners has three very distinct characteristics to it. Jesus was born to save sinners who, first of all, are humble. Joseph was humble. He now had to marry a woman who was pregnant, not by him. He was humble. The shepherds were humble. The magi were humble, coming and presenting gifts and bowing before a small child. Humility, if we're to understand what humility is, if this is going to be required of us, humility is often defined by the thing that it is not. Humility is not pride, it is not arrogance, it is not self-centered. The word humility also comes to us from the Latin, and it, in its most literal form, humility means to get low. As one English dictionary defines it, humility is believing that you are not that important. If I could give you one Christmas gift, Pastor Todd's Christmas gift to all of you, the package that you're going to unwrap is me telling you you're not that important. So, Merry Christmas, everyone. I hope you enjoyed your gift from me. Humility is believing that you are not that important. And when it comes to our relationship with God, I hope you can see that it's essential that we understand this. And this is what Mary expresses in the song. She starts by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. Not my soul magnifies my own needs. And Mary could have been thinking about her own needs at that moment. She could have been thinking about being a young woman who was looking forward to being married to her husband, having children with him, building a life for them. She could have been thinking about that. She could have been thinking about her own hopes and aspirations. She could have magnified these things. She could have been thinking about her own reputation now that she's pregnant before she's married. People in that small village are going to be thinking about that and the shame that's attached to that. If she was magnifying herself, if it was all about her, she would have been consumed by that and maybe rejected what the Lord had offered her. But no, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and she mentions specifically the humility required of her, her lowly status, in fact, she speaks to, her lowly status in society, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. She knew who she was. She's a young girl, kind of a nobody from a small town in a backwater part of that part of the world, which is a kind of a forgotten province even of the great Roman Empire. She knew who she was. And she's humble about it. In essence, she's saying, I'm not much. Some people would look at Mary at this point and say, you know, Mary, I think you have a bit of a self-esteem problem. At least people from the 21st century would probably say that to her. you're a young girl, you should think much of yourself, and you should be esteeming yourself, and you should have me time, and you should be pursuing your hopes and dreams, Mary. Why are you so quickly dispensing with all of this? Some people might look at Mary and say that she has a diagnosable self-esteem problem. Poor Mary. Did you hear about Mary? We should get her a counselor. Maybe we could help Mary to get to a good place again. She's so down on herself. She feels so bad about herself. But that's not it at all. She simply knows that in light of who God is, she's not really that important. And that really is best idea of humility, the best pursuit of humility we could possibly have or understanding is humility is someone knowing who they are in light of who God is. Humility is knowing who you are in light of who God is. And this comes to Mary even with this understanding that she had been chosen for this incredible task that would be altering history. I mean, some people in this room, some people hearing the message right now might think that there's something. You know, I've accomplished some things educationally, business-wise. I have some wealth. I'm a fairly influential person. I'm a fairly important person. But I would say, if that's you, I'd just say, did the angel Gabriel show up in your living room and give you a message from God? Were you given a specific task by him? Mary had that. If anybody could exalt in themselves and say, I'm something, it's someone who has Gabriel show up in their living room. This never happened to me. I would guess it's never happened to you. So she's got this incredible part and this great plan that God has, and she's not too high on herself about it. She's still pointing to him. Behold, she says, for behold, from now on, she gets it, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. All these people down through the ages are going to know I was the one, I carried the Lord. People are going to know who I am. They're going to know what I did. But in the song she sings, he who is mighty has done great things for me. It's not me. And holy is his name. Jesus was born to save sinners. Sinners can't save sinners. And Mary knows that Mary can't save sinners. Even though she's given this mind-blowing assignment to be the earthly human mother of the Son of God, to be, in the right sense of this, to be the mother of God, even though that's been the assignment, she knows she does not have the power to forgive sins. She does not have the power to erase the penalty of death. She was humble enough to know. And later on in the song, she says this, that he has exalted those of humble estate. If I have anything in my life, it's because of him. And I acknowledge and worship him. And if your sins are to be forgiven, and I would want that for you, if you're to become a saved sinner, then it begins with humility. And it goes on to an understanding of our need. Saved sinners also, see this next, know their need. Mary went on to sing about his mercy, saying that it is for those who fear him. A lot of people don't like the idea that we are to fear God. The word has various facets to it, various understandings or nuances to the word. There's definitely an element of awe. So when we talk about fearing God, it's that we're in awe of God. Or it has an element of reverence in it. And so if we're to approach God, we're going to do that with respect and reverence. And the fear of God has both of those, awe and reverence built into it. But it also has a sense of fear. mean, that's the word after all, and the plain meaning of it is that there is a sense in which we approach a holy God being sinners, that we approach a holy God fearfully because he's holy and sin can't be in his presence. And we need to know our need. His mercy comes to those who are in awe of him, who revere him, who are fearful of the fact that he is a holy God. Now, mercy, which God is offering, is God's compassionate response to the plight that we're in. Mercy has been described as God not giving us what we do deserve. Because I'm a sinner, and I'm speaking for myself, but I'm including you in this, because I'm a sinner, I'm in open rebellion against God. Because I'm in rebellion against God and am a sinner, I face the consequences of that, which are physical death. Okay, we're all subject to that. But also, in an unrepented, if I don't come to faith in Christ, if I remain in my sin, I face something the Bible calls the second death, which is eternal separation from God. And in his mercy, God offered me a way to not experience that. And we receive that by grace. Grace is the counterpoint to mercy. Mercy is not receiving what I do deserve. Grace is receiving from God what I don't deserve. And we receive the forgiveness of sins by grace through faith, through simply believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And Mary sang, understanding all of this, she says, he has filled the hungry with good things. And we're talking not here of physical hunger, but of spiritual hunger. The spiritually hungry, he is filled with good things. The sinner who comes knowing they have a need, expressing that need. The rich, she goes on to sing, the rich he has sent away empty. And again, not so much the rich in terms of physical material wealth, but those who are rich who have a sense that they don't need anything from anyone else. In all of the very aspects of that, whether it's material wealth or in their souls and spirits. I don't need anything from anyone else. And what God is setting up here, what Mary is singing here, is the contrast that all of us need to hear. We hear this Christmas story. We love the picture of the manger. We believe in peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We hear this, and we think that somehow, some people think this is applied liberally and universally to all. And the reality is, the scripture is always setting up the contrast between those who believe and those who don't. Those who are humble and see their need, and those who are arrogant and believe they don't need anything from anybody, including God. So we have this contrast here. The rich in Mary's song are arrogant, they're proud, they have no need. They reject any suggestion at all that they need God. But the poor, the hungry in Mary's lyric, are not impoverished in a material way, but spiritually know their need. And this is what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He opens it up with the Beatitudes, which many of you know, and he opens the Beatitudes with this one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have poverty of spirit. Blessed are those who have come to the end of themselves. Blessed are those who know their need, is what Jesus is saying. Who know they don't have what it takes. So you are a sinner. Whether you've admitted that or not, you are. The original pair sinned and they brought sin and the curse of death upon the entire world. They were created by God. We all have been procreated by our parents, and all of us have received the curse of sin and death through the entire human race. Sin is endemic to the human race, to all of us. And you and I don't have a way to fix it. Everything's been tried. We've tried moral living to try and fix the problem we have with respect to sin. We have tried religious rituals. We have tried good works. We have tried generosity. We have tried kindness. We have tried all of these things. And none of them are enough. None of them can fix the problem. All of them have failed to bridge the chasm between us and God. None of them have been able to shine enough light. Now, good works are great. They shine some light, but not enough light. Moral living shines some light, but it's not enough light to dispel the darkness. Generosity and sacrifice and kindness, they all shine light. Even religious rituals and rites can shine some light, but none of it is enough to dispel the darkness of sin and death. None of them can fill the hungry with good things. The only way that hunger is going to be filled, the only way the light is pushing out the darkness, is if we come to Jesus. He is the one source, He is the only source, He is the only one, and the only way. And so you have to know your need. You have to be humble. You have to know your need. And see this finally. You have to hear the word. The last lines of Mary's song get to this point. He, speaking of Jesus, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. And so this is, in some senses, is a message for Israel. And she mentions Israel here. She mentions the proto-patriarch, the first patriarch, Abraham. But the message was never exclusively for Israel. God chose Israel as the conduit through which the world would hear the gospel. They would hear the good news. They would know the Savior. The Savior would come out of this chosen people. But it was always intended, even in the Old Testament, and you see glimpses of this in the Old Testament, where it is very clear that this is not a message that's exclusive for Israel. It is meant for the entire world. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, and Mary mentions Abraham in her song. In Genesis chapter 12, God is making a covenant with Abraham that is meant for all of us. In Abraham and his descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here we are. 2,000 years removed from the Nativity, 4,000 years removed from Abraham, then what are we doing on this evening? We're worshiping the Savior. And the blessing that God pronounced and the covenant that he made with Abraham is being fulfilled in thousands and tens of thousands of gatherings like this one tonight, all over the world. It's through the seed of Abraham that the Savior is born. In Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, we have these genealogies, one of Mary's line and one of Joseph's line. And both Mary and Joseph come from the line of David. They both trace back to King David and from David back to Abraham. It is Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and his son Judah through whom the Messiah would come. And that Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate this night, he is, to use Mary's word, he is our help. That's the word we need to hear. That's the message that's proclaimed. It's not enough to come to Christmas and expect out of Christmas warm fuzzies. It's all right if you have some warm fuzzies, but that's not the point of it. It's not enough to come to this season and to just simply for a few days or a few weeks to be nicer to people everywhere but Costco. You know, like it's not enough just to agree that I'm going to be nicer. It's not enough to speak of peace on earth, which is a wonderful message, but it's spoken of in this very generic sense. But if you understand what the blessing was and the peace that we're talking about, it's peace with God. It's humanity having peace with God. It's not enough to pat ourselves on the back for making a charitable donation or volunteering some extra hours in December. All of that is the kind of religion that people want, the checkmark kind of thing, the simple rites and rituals, the moral living and the good works, so that we can quantify things and measure it out for ourselves and make it a little bit more palatable. And all of it is, again, to employ Mary's word, all of it is unhelpful. It doesn't deal with the problem. It doesn't address the severed relationship with God. It doesn't call on the Savior to save you. It doesn't acknowledge your need. See, if you hear the word as it's being proclaimed, if you hear the word, you hear Jesus. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. And he said in his earthly ministry, John 8:12, he said, "I'm the light of the world." We've sung about that here tonight. "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And you can see in Jesus' words the choice, if you are not a believer, the choice that is before you right now. You have to come to Jesus to see not only the manger, which is so special and the story is so incredible, but you have to come to not only see the manger, but also the cross and also the empty tomb. To grasp that he has been born to save us and that salvation required his death on our behalf and his glorious resurrection from the dead in order to give us life. The story has to be told together. Buck Parsons said it this way: "Satan would be quite pleased if we kept all our attention on a baby in a quaint manger scene and forgot the baby grown up, bloody and dying on a cross for the sins of his people." That's the word that you need to hear. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he'd been teaching, this is recorded for us in Luke chapter 11, he'd been teaching on prayer and on spiritual darkness in the world. And there was this woman in the crowd, and she was quite excited by what Jesus had said, quite moved by it, and she was moved to actually say something right out loud in that moment, and she called out in the midst of her excitement. She said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." That's the kind of thing only a woman would say. A man would never say something like that, you know what I'm saying? A man would never, but that's just like one woman recognizing what it's like to birth a child and then to have this child excel the way Jesus is excelling. And she wants to call that out and she wants to bless her sister. So she cries out in this way. But Jesus, with no disrespect toward his mother, Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's not that my mom isn't great. It's just that that's not the point. The point is that we would hear the word. You know, some want to exalt Mary to a place that God never intended. A lot of people do that. And I believe, I think I'm on pretty safe ground believing that Mary would be horrified to see how people treat her today. Jesus made it clear to this woman, and remember, this woman is very earnest and she's very sincere, and Jesus isn't putting her down in any way, but he made it clear to her that it's only by hearing and keeping the word of God and not anything else that salvation and blessing come to us. You see, Jesus was born to save sinners. So are you humble enough? Do you recognize your need enough? And are you willing to hear the word of God enough to be one of those saved sinners? Let me pray. Father, I do pray, thanking you for the beauty and the majesty and the glory and the mystery that is this nativity story that we have rehearsed again here tonight. And God, I pray especially for those who would be in the crowd or watching online, God, who have not yet surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that tonight they would be humble enough, they would recognize their need enough, and they would hear the word of God enough to become one of those saved sinners who expresses faith in you, who believes you. So we thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for your son. We thank you for all you've done over these 2 days and these 4 services, God. We pray that your blessing would go with us as we've spent this time worshiping and adoring you. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.